We finished up verse 12, so this week will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll go 13 to 18, verses 13 to 18. Is everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And let's stand to our feet, man. Let's respect God's word, stand to our feet. And 13 to 18, you're more than welcome to read it out loud with me. Are you ready? Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Lord, take your word this morning and just do something inside of us, Lord. May we believe it. May we stand firm on it. So change our thinking or change our behavior and our attitudes based upon your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Man, guys, I get to teach a doctrine that's not really as common as it used to be. People used to quite often talk about this doctrine, and now people don't. And honestly, the church as a whole, especially in the Western part of the world, the Bible says the times are going to come where they want to itch people's ears. Instead of like teach what the Bible says, because it's not always, you know, the most fun to just go verse by verse with the Bible. So a lot of times you'll go to a church and it'll talk about things that we have needs on, and I'm all about that. You know, we'll talk about, you know, marriage. They'll do a marriage series. Most churches in January, they do a giving series, you know, because they want money, you know, so they put scriptures together. Very dangerous. It's super dangerous to take just grabbing themes and then grabbing verses from wherever you want to make it say what you want. We've tried to make it a practice of taking a book of the Bible and preaching verse by verse. That way we got to teach it in context. And what's beautiful about that is I have found out as we do that, there are times when there are marriage issues that need dealt with, and God naturally, in the natural flow of his word, he deals with it, you know. It's not like that I have a pet peeve up here, and I'm going to put a message on it so I can get on my soapbox and get it across. But you can be pretty confident when we start a book of the Bible that this is God's soapbox. God knew that on this Sunday morning we were going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And so I get to teach a doctrine in the New Testament, and it's the doctrine of the rapture of the church, which I say that word because we identify with it, even though technically the word rapture is not even found in the Bible. A lot of people don't even believe this today. You find out a lot of times people, if they got the rapture wrong, because everybody wants to talk about the second coming of Christ, and which is different than this rapture of the church. The first one, we find Jesus Christ coming down in the clouds, and his church rises to meet him. That is called the rapture. The second coming is we're going to have a days of tribulation period, right? And then after the days of tribulation period and dealing with the nation of Israel, he's coming back, and we come back with him. So really, if you want to think of it this way, you can. If you confuse these events, it really messes up parts of your Bible. And a lot of people, I have found, they have bad doctrine because they don't have this in proper place. And we got to make sure that we have it in proper place because God's nation is the nation of Israel. The majority of our Bible is dedicated to them. A lot of times people want to take Israel out and make the church the number one. The church is not God's number one. I mean, we're important and we're the bride of Christ. But you know, God's wife, the book of Jeremiah says, is the nation of Israel. And they are his nation, not the United States of America, even though hopefully we'll follow God and fear him and do all those type of things. And so the problem is if we get these events mixed up, it just messes up our doctrine. I know people that teach all kinds of wild things in the Bible, and they'll take me to passages of Scripture. I'm like, that's talking to the nation of Israel. that's talking about the second coming of Christ. So really, if you want to call the second coming like two events, I get it. One is he comes down, but he just just stops in the sky and the church is gathered up with him in the clouds. And we'll see it here. And then the next time he comes to gather his church, then he puts tribulation down. And the second time he comes to hit planet Earth, the world's in trouble. Because, you know, the first time he came as the spotless Lamb of God, right? He gave his life. God wanted to rescue the world. He took the sins of the world upon himself. He bled and died and 3 days later resurrected. And based upon what he did, that's our salvation, right? So we've got hope, man, now because of what Jesus Christ did. He died, buried, resurrected. He took my sin. That's the first coming of Christ. But if you start reading like Old Testament prophets, and you'll say, my gosh, this day he's talking about, this coming day is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not coming as the spotless Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion. He's coming back as the King of the Jungle. And he'll rule and he will reign. And the Bible says Jesus will trample people that will go against him at that point. So salvation is now, man. I mean, Jesus gave his life. That's why we need to preach the good news of the gospel. His first coming, man, really changed our lives, didn't it? And I'll tell you what's going to change, man, history. And the greatest day on God's calendar is the second coming of Christ. And we cannot mix it up with the rapture of the church. They're slightly different. They're separated by some years. And hopefully by the end of the day, you'll say, I see it. It is pretty clear as a bell. And I get it, there's times and some people say, man, it's like they're part one and the same. Yeah, the end time events can like definitely roll together. So if you can just think of it this, the rapture of the church is him coming and his church meeting with him. That's really what it amounts to, is he's gathering his church. It's after the church age. The second coming of Christ is after the tribulation. There's our differences there. I got a whole chart on that. If anybody really needs any of that information, just come get me. We'll make copies of it, and I'll get it to you, right? And so what happens is this is basically the saints get rest. And we'll see this in 2 Thessalonians teaches this. But the rapture, the saints get rest. We get taken away. And the second coming, the saints make war. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 19:14, right? So what we're talking about today is the church going to Christ. And really, the second coming is more about Israel. It's more about Israel to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So hopefully you'll see some of that today. And we won't get through all of it, but we're going to get through a chunk of it, right? So Christ is for the church for sure. That's today. That's what we're going to be talking about is the rapture, the coming rapture, catching away of the church. And then the second coming is he'll be coming with his church to planet Earth. So you ready to tackle this thing? In verse 13, he says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And guys, this word does not appear very many times in the Bible. I'm speaking of the word ignorant. But anytime, you can just bet money on it. Anytime God comes across and says, hey, don't be ignorant of this. Why does he say that? Because a chunk of people are going to choose to be ignorant of it. We get the word ignore is in there, right? Is a lot of people will disregard some of these. We like to do that, don't we? We don't like to take the whole counsel of the Bible. We pick and choose verses that we like or that fits what we think. Man, that's cheating it. That's taking God not at his word, right? Twisting and making it mean what we want to. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Basically, guys, I want you to know something here. This is important. Do not choose to ignore this. And this is vitally important. Guys, we've got one up on the Church of Thessalonica. You know what we got up on them? We got the Bible. Our Bible's complete. They didn't have a complete Bible. So you can imagine there were some things they were troubled about, and we would be too. We just started talking about brotherly love last week, and here's the deal. Look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what he has to, or I'm sorry, chapter 4. Look at verse 13 again. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. So they've had brothers and sisters of the faith that have died. They're now sleeping. We'll look at those verses here in a second. And he says, and I don't want you to sorrow even as others that have no hope. The problem is, people that died and went on before them, they're just like, well, what about grandma? I mean, are we ever going to see her again? Like, they were sorry, man. They had some real sorrow in their hearts. Like, how does this thing work? And so Paul has to lay it out for them. He says, concerning them which are asleep, he goes, I don't want you to sorrow. You are a people that have hope. So these verses today, I hope they bring you a boatload of hope, man. I hope this brings you 55 gallons of comfort today, dumped all over you, because that's what this is really all about. Okay, you ready? Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know some things in the Bible that people are ignorant of? Romans 11, you don't have to turn there. Romans 11, 25 says, hey, don't be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're on the back burner. They can't see straight right now, but I'm putting them back up. And he lines that whole thing out in Romans chapter, really, 9, 10, and 11. You know what people are ignorant of today? Israel. A lot of churches, I've heard churches even say that we've replaced Israel. That's false. That's not true. Now, I'm not saying God hasn't put us Gentiles on the front burner. I'm not saying the church is it's not important. I'm not saying any of that. But people are ignorant of that. And I'll tell you, there's seven mysteries in the New Testament. The Bible says there's seven mysteries. If you mess any one of those mysteries up, it just changes your doctrine and what you believe. So I know people that they're taking all these promises that God gave to Israel. I know pastors that'll find passages in the Old Testament as God granted Israel a land grant, and pastors will twist that, turn it, and apply all those verses to where they're at now. And I'm like, my gosh, that is not a promise for you. That's the kingdom of heaven given to the nation of Israel, not to the church. We actually reign in the kingdom of God, which is now. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not physical like Israel had. But everybody claims those verses. Anybody that wants to preach wealth and health and a prosperity type of gospel, anybody wants to teach, I'll tell you what they've got to do. You've got to go get all of Israel's promises. It's not for you. You got to twist the Bible to get it. You know, another thing the Bible says, Israel has a baptism, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, says they were all baptized under a cloud. Did you know there's different baptisms in the Bible? Study the word baptism. You'll clearly see it. Go to the books of Acts and you'll see all kinds of craziness in there. You'll see different ways people get the Holy Spirit. You got to be careful that during transitional times, before the Bible was complete, don't twist that and mess that thing up. And today you'll see baptism for believers. And hopefully we can look at God's word and we'll show that when Luke gets ready to get baptized. People are ignorant of that. That's why a lot of people and their babies are born. Man, we got to get our kids baptized. Why? Well, because we want them saved. Man, have you ever found that in the Bible? You ever went searching for that in God's word? Like sprinkling or baptizing a baby? I have. It's not there. That's what religion does. People want to make up these rules. They do it as they go, It's not there. Did you know another thing people are ignorant of? 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Anybody knows 1 Corinthians 12 knows a troubled church in Corinth. And in chapter 12, he starts a whole thing on spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, really 13 and 14. And you know what he says? He starts it off by saying, guys, don't be ignorant of this. You know why? People are ignorant about it. They don't know what God's word says about spiritual gifts. And a lot of people are just, they're just wild on the thing. And God says, nope, I got it down. Don't be ignorant of it. My whole point is not to say anything about baptism and spiritual gifts. My whole point is saying these are key items in the Bible that people are just ignorant of. They choose not to know what the Bible says. They just say, well, I know what I believe. Or I know what I feel inside. Well, that's great. Now it's about opinion, isn't it? And folks, I got news for you. There's really only one opinion that we need to care about. It's the Lord's. Not even my own. 2 Corinthians 2, you know what Paul says? Hey, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why does he say that? Because people are ignorant of how the devil works. The devil's a smooth criminal, man. Everybody thinks the devil wants to get you he wants to get you all jacked up on vodka or crack cocaine. And he'll take that if he can. But he steps up in the Bible the first time you see him, and what does he say? Yea, hath God said, he says it in the garden, the first human being on the planet, yea, hath God said, and he twists what God says. Totally takes the word free out, twists what God says. I'll tell you, don't be ignorant of his devices. You know how Satan works today? He twists the Bible. People got doctrine wrong. So people want to say, well, doctrine ain't important as long as we all go to church. It's not what the Apostle Paul says. He don't teach that in the New Testament. Matter of fact, when he tells young Timothy, he says, Timothy, you better teach some doctrine. And anybody that don't teach the doctrine that I'm giving you here, he said, you need to reject them. Really? Isn't Christianity supposed to be about love? Yeah, we love in the bounds of truth. Our love is confined to the Word of God. That's how we love. We love. Truth and love go together, right? It's not just some emotional move. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, our verse today, starts off and says, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant of what I'm getting ready to teach you." So, hey, let's not be ignorant, man. Let's learn some things today. Let's gain some knowledge on what this is. By the way, if anybody's interested, 2 Peter 3:8 is another thing. He says, don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God lines out history there. He lets us know one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. How many days of creation? He does that. Add 1,000 years to each, and you'll find out. Man, he really teaches us about history. He teaches how all this is going to lay out, but we got to believe him there. But most people are ignorant of that. They choose, some of them just choose to regard the verse, disregard the verses that talk about it. So I don't know about you. After today, I hope we can say, well, I can't claim ignorance on that anymore. I know what God's word says. He says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Mark this down. If you're taking notes, mark this down. Sleep, he's talking here about those that have died. And if you just look at the context here in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, he just says in verse 13, which them are asleep. Then as he starts talking about this, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. The dead, talking about those that are asleep. So the very context shows us that he's talking about those that are dead. Boy, how God views it differently than us. Isn't that true? You know, do you remember Jesus Christ in John chapter 11? Who knows the story of Lazarus? Anybody know that story of Lazarus? Remember, Jesus is delaying and Lazarus dies. His sisters are all fired up and they're like, man, if you would have just been here, it wouldn't have went down like this. And you know what Jesus, they said, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, he sleepeth. He's sleeping. What? And then he resurrected him from the dead, right? There's a story in Matthew chapter 9, too, about a maid that had died. And when Jesus came around and Jesus had to say, hey, I just got news for you. The maid's not dead. She's sleeping. And he brings her back to life. So here, it's clear that when it says, I would not have you be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep. Talking about people that are dead, the key is in verse 16, In Christ. By the way, those of us that took communion the last time, 1 Corinthians 11, we were in verse 30. It says, be careful how you take this. There's many that are sick and there's many that sleep. That don't mean you're just sleeping because communion service is boring. God just means, oh, when you do my word wrong like that, some of you get sick and some people die. Don't mess with me. Okay. Whew. Wow. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Ephesians chapter 5, 24. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. So has everybody got it? Sleep and death. It goes together. God's word. We wouldn't have got that without the Bible probably. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Guys, let's just face it. Every time you go to a funeral, the funeral home, when our church used to be across from the funeral home, there across from the post office, then there was that funeral home. When somebody didn't have a pastor, it was often that Mr. Turnbull would come over and just say, Mike, I have a family that has no money and no pastor. Could you do their funeral? And we always said, yeah, of course. And I'm like, I don't know these people. It's weird. I'd have to meet with the family and say, tell me something about it. And I'll tell you what, man, there's some, one of my favorite stories was a kid in our youth group. It was his family somehow got a connection through him. And I go over and I was like, well, man, guys, tell me about grandma because I've never met your grandmother. Tell me about her so I can, you know, we'd like to bring her some honor and like, almost celebrate her life. And they just begin to unfold grandma. Nobody liked grandma. Grandma was a witch. I'm like, for real? And they're like, oh, yeah, we wouldn't even take our kids over there for a while. She was mean. I kid you not, I got up into this funeral to do this funeral with this lady, and I stood up in front of everybody, and one of the first words out of my mouth was like, you know, everybody knows Helen. She was kind of a witch. And the place erupted in laughter, man, because like, that's Helen. I didn't know the lady, you know, so I'm just like, wow, these people are crazy. But let me tell you what, when we got to the Word of God, and when everybody started walking by the casket, especially her children, even though mom was a mean lady, even though their grandmother was a mean lady, that place was filled with sorrow. That's what death tends to bring, doesn't it? It's hard for us to deal with that. And that's why, you know, we have pets and things like that, and we got to teach our kids that, because it's a very sorrowful thing. See, something that has life and that no longer has it. So he says, man, but I need you guys to not sorrow, even as others which have no hope. Now listen, there's a phrase I've used at funerals before, I'll just say. If I know the person knew Jesus Christ and they're laying in the casket, I'm good with that, man. Like, I can preach all day long, I'm fine with it. Because the bottom line is, I'm going to see him again one day. You know? I'm going to see him again. Even though these things are hard, but I'm like, man, this is Terry Talbert. I can't wait to see him again, and I know what he's going to do. He's going to have a bag of, like, dumb suckers up there trying. I'm like, hey, dude, it don't work like that up here. We don't need those sweets, you know? You don't have to buy my love. You know, that's all over, you know? But I know Terry knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get to be. And I know death is a weird thing. But I'll tell you what's really sad is when you got somebody that you don't know where they're at. Their testimony is that they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is still true. And you start saying this stuff today, and people say, that's hell and damnation. That preacher's full of fire and brimstone, man. Well, look at our culture and look at our society. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of welcoming a little bit more fire and brimstone. Things ain't going so good, you know. So somebody stand up and proclaim the Bible. I do believe when people die, a soul ends up in heaven or hell. The Bible's clear about that. There's two choices. You know, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have hope, and he'll give you eternal life based upon what he has done. Jesus is the ticket. He's the ticket to heaven. There's no other way. The Bible says there's only one way, one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religion. Guys, it's not even morality. People think, well, they're good people. He's a good guy. I get it. But guys, we're born in sin, the Bible says. How good can you get? How good can a sinner get? Because everything you do is sinful. And you know the number one thing God hates, we read it in Proverbs the other day, is what? A proud look. There's everybody else. That's what people say. Man, I think I'm a pretty good guy. Sounds like you're arrogant to me. And that's the number one thing God says that he does not like. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know him, if you don't believe what God and his word says, then you're going to have to set yourself up as the authority for these big decisions in your life and the world. And now everybody's got opinions. And that's what everybody says. Today, it's a big day in our culture just to say, whatever your truth is. Okay, it can be your truth and still be false. Don't be delusional. Every once in a while, somebody that's gets on a bad acid trip thinks they can fly, and they jump out of their apartments. And guess what? They die. It don't matter what they believe. They were delusional. And that's people today. People today don't want to take a trip. They make it up as they go. And people say, you know, I think God's going to look at them differently because that lady is really sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely off. What's God's word say? So when we're dealing with these issues of death like they were, they're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? And they're like, hey, sorrow not. Christians' funerals definitely should not be near as sad as somebody that don't know Jesus Christ. That's why I tell everybody that's a Christian in the room, come up to Terry Talbert and just say, you know, and you don't have to say goodbye. You can just say, see you later, dude. Catch you later. My day is coming. I'll be with you again, you know. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, we're getting ready to close this casket and put him in the ground. You better look at this face. It's the last time you'll see it. That's hardcore. It is hardcore. Death's hardcore. Sobers everybody up, doesn't it? He says, those which sleep, he goes, and make sure that you sorrow not. Sorrow is for unbelievers at death. I remember my mother-in-law died. She died a rough death, man. She had cancer. And I remember they asked me to be a part of the funeral. And so I was like, I'll do whatever you want me to do, you know. And even though when it's a family member, you're like, I don't really want to do that, you know. And they asked me to sing a song. And which that's really hard to do when everybody's sad, you know. And this is my mother-in-law, you know. And so you know what I did? I said, everybody stand to your feet. She grew up in a church, an old traditional Baptist church. So, man, they had hymnals at this time. I was like, hey, everybody turn to page 252. You know what we sang? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. So all these people that were crying, there were people like, what are we doing here? And I was just, yeah, and we were like, we'll shout the victory. We were just singing because, hey, we're going to be together again one day. You know, and do you think she wanted more treatment? She was so old and suffering so bad, she's like, please stop the madness, man. Send me into eternity. You know, I feel like you're holding back the carriage, man. Let the thing go, you know. She was saved. And so I was like, my gosh, why all the sad faces? And we were like, man. And family members that knew Christ were like, my gosh, that was rough watching her suffer. The sweetest lady on the planet suffering like that. Yeah, no sorrow, even as others which have no hope. People that have no hope are the people that need to be sorry. Did you know in Ephesians 2, if you want to, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Guys, the news is this. People that don't know the God of the Bible, they have no hope. None. This is one of our great motivations to tell people about Christ. Because life is rough, man. People are broken. People are so broken. And all of a sudden, we know the one that, as the Bible says, would be the great physician, right? Do you know what Colossians 1:27 says? You know what hope is? It's Christ in you. Guys, hope is a person. And it's not my cousin. My cousin's name was Hope. I had an aunt that was a little bit wild. She always struggled with drugs and alcohol, multiple men in her life and her kids. She had several kids, several dads. It was just a rough deal. We'd see her about once a summer, you know. And she was just a rough lady. You know what's crazy? She had her firstborn daughter. You know what she named her? Faith. Then the next one was named Hope. 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 Faith. I'm like, man, what's she saying here? I don't know why she didn't name it yet. This is my daughter, Meth. Because that was the reality of the life. Yeah, this is her other sister. We call her Crack, you know. But no, hope and faith. I was like, my gosh, you know what? Her life is filled with sorrow. She has no hope. No hope. Romans 15:4, it says that there is comfort of the scriptures. We can get comfort of the Bible that we might have hope. The Bible gives us hope. This is God's word. I've noticed at a funeral, people don't listen to my words, and sometimes they don't even listen to God's words. They're numb. I get how funerals work. But that's the words they need, the words of eternal life. What do I have to offer? What am I going to give 3 points in a poem? You know, I went to a funeral not terribly long ago, and a guy got up, and you know what he talked about? He didn't talk about the person in the casket, didn't even talk about the family. He talked about his own mom that he lost. And then the guy started crying. I just thought, boy, this funeral's about the preacher. My gosh, man, they brought you in. Give the words of eternal life. There's people here that have no hope. Give them hope in Christ Jesus. These people have sorrow, man. Come on, man, help them out. Quit telling your own story. That you sorrow not as others which have no hope, right? I'd like to take you to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jordan, you putting Bible verses up there? Oh, thank you. 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter is, I call it the resurrection chapter in the Bible. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like you to jump to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, Jesus resurrected from the grave. And a lot of people become Christians. They're like, you know what I am? I've got an alcohol problem. Well, I met Jesus and he helped me with that. Hey, I'm glad of that, and I think Jesus can help and rescue. People that come to Jesus, they're depressed. They get a new view on life. I'm all about that. I love to hear these type of things. It's great. It's beautiful and all that. But, the Bible says if being a Christian is just to help you in this life, you're of men most miserable. Guys, this is a long game, man. This is eternal life. Eternity just starts the day you meet Jesus. They celebrate these people. They're like, man, did you see this lady over in, wherever it's at? She's over in some, Zimbabwe somewhere, and she's lived to be 105 years old. And you look at her, and the lady can't talk. I'm like, guys, I bet the truth be known, man. That lady would like to have been gone about 20 years ago, man. Like, this was rough, People want to, now they're, hey, if you got enough millions of dollars, they could freeze you before your death really takes place, hoping to thaw you out later when they find the cure for the cancer. They do all these things. They're doing all these things because the people want to live forever. You know why? Who wants to face death, right? Which the Bible says the wages of sin is death. By the way, did you know this? In the Bible, originally when man was created, death wasn't part of the equation. Man was going to live forever. And our soul does. But physically, he would have lived forever. And then the Bible says when sin entered, and all of a sudden God started numbering man's days. When sin entered the planet. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 19, if in this life we only have hope in Christ and his resurrection, we're of men most miserable. Guys, this resurrection, and look what he says here. This is the beautiful part of this whole passage. Look at verse 14 of, I'm back in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, does anybody in here believe that? I believe it. I believe in, it's called the gospel, the good news. My life was changed when I met Jesus Christ. I put my faith and trust in him, that he took my sin, he died my death, and he took and resurrected for me and as me, right? We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. This is our hope, man. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those that have died, that went on before us, that knew Jesus, will God bring with him. What? Yeah, that's what it says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So you know the key to this is Jesus Christ, his first coming, he bled, died, and what really proved him to be God was a resurrection. He came back from the dead. He took our sin. God turned his back on him because God don't look upon sin. Jesus took that, and 3 days later, the Bible says he busted hell open. He walked planet Earth. The dead saints which slept arose, and all of a sudden people are like, he's alive. They've seen him get crucified and killed, and now he's alive. And if you believe Jesus died and rose again, guess what? Those which sleep in Jesus, God's bringing with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So I guess the issue is not, do you believe the rapture of the church, that this day is going to come where he'll take his church out? The real issue is not about the dead in Christ rising. The issue here is, in verse 14 and 15, if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if you believe that, then you will swallow the rapture. It's a doctrine that I can say, I believe that. That's the issue here, he says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, any believers of that in this room, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Anybody? Raise your hand high. If you really believe that, if you're a Christian, I get some people that doubt that. I know it. But if we believe the Bible, and some of you have experienced that you've met Jesus Christ, I believe that, then guess what? Then we can swallow what Paul's getting ready to teach here. The real issue is we swallow the rapture because Jesus is resurrected from the grave. And that's what he's telling. This church was sorrowing. He goes, I don't want you guys to sorrow because you're not like those that have no hope. See, you know Jesus. He died and resurrected. And guess what? The Bible says that... when Jesus comes back, and we're going to see it here, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then he says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air. We believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave. This is easy for him, isn't it? Look at verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And then he says this, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. I liked all these words he uses because, by the way, you know the voice of God? Did you know in John chapter 12, God even speaks and says he's pleased with the Son? In John chapter 12, everybody that stood around thought it had thundered. You ever have a clap of thunder that just scares the living daylights out of you? So God spoke from heaven. God spoke. Some people clearly heard that this was God's voice. People that did not believe, you know what it sounded like to them? Thunder, man. It was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud, like Exodus 19, 16 says. When God spoke in Exodus 19, it says same thing, thick clouds, loud thunder, the voice of a trumpet loudly, and it says, and all people trembled. Awe. Why? That's no normal voice. That's not your dad just coming in saying, hey, what's going on in here? You know, everybody gets, oh my gosh, we get caught, right? No, this is the voice of God Almighty. And when he speaks, everybody trembles. It even says the voice of the archangel. You know, you don't find very many angels in the Bible mentioned by name. If you do, they all have seven letters to their name. It's real simple. One of them's Michael the archangel, the one that disputed over the body of Moses in the book of Jude. Because Moses, there was a fight for his body because he's coming back, the Bible says. He'll be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. But Michael's also the one in Revelation 12 that makes war with the dragon. So Michael the archangel, like, is the fighting angel. And then it mentions here that there's going to be a trumpet, right? The trump of God. Everybody knows what a trumpet sound is for. All through Scripture, and people would get out a bugle, and they would blow that thing, and everybody's like, my gosh, it is time for war. It's wartime, right? He's got our attention. Hey, there's another passage in I don't know if you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, because I've been back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to show you here at the end of the chapter in verse 52. Well, I'll start in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery to most people. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. Excuse me, and this mortal must put on immortality. I love this verse, speaking about the trumpet, but you know what also it says? In the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a change. And guys, those of us that study God's word, you'll know that in the book of Romans, the Bible speaks, there's two adoptions that the Christian's going to go through. One's a spiritual one in Romans 8:15. It's the spirit of adoption. Spiritually, we get saved. We've been adopted, man. I was part of the devil's family, John 8:44 says, and I met Jesus Christ. I'm part of the family. Right? I'm now a child of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. I don't belong here. And yet Jesus said, yes, he does. I gave my life for him. He's received me. So I'm in. The first adoption we get is spiritually. Did you know the second one is in that same chapter, Romans 8, verse 23. And you know what it talks about? The redemption of our bodies. That'll be changed, just like it says there in verse 15. So in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet blows, God is going to take his church out and we'll be changed. We'll be instantly, all the things that are so corruptible about human beings, we put on incorruption. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe we're going to get to experience it at the rapture of the church. The dead, the saints have went on before, their bodies will pop up out of the graves, and they'll meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to be behind them. We actually live in a time today where there's nothing holding back, like prophecy-wise, of the rapture. So, like, it could happen. It would be a really cool thing if it would happen while I was preaching this message, and God's people got taken out. I had a pastor that I didn't experience this. He just told me about it. He was preaching on this doctrine, the rapture of the church. And he put somebody up in the balcony with a trumpet. And he said, this little church, man, he's preaching on it. He goes, it could happen anytime. And he just kept talking about that. Then suddenly all at once he had this guy go, you know, blow this trumpet. He said, my gosh, everybody, they had three funerals that day. I mean, you know, 20 people in the church soiled themselves, and the other's like, oh my gosh, this is terrible, isn't it? Well, it actually is not terrible, because we have hope, right? We don't sorrow like like everybody else. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and this is what he says here. Excuse me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And by the way, you know, guys, we can't ascend to heaven. It's even the first coming. We could never get to his level, and that's why he came down to ours. That's what I love about salvation. You know, religion is you try to earn your way to him. It can't be done. So he came down. He came all the way. He went to the cross, and you know what he did? All the way. He completed it, man. And so it says in the dead, in verse 16, it says, after this happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. This church that was sorrowing about their dead, they were saying, hey, I got news for you. You're going to be reunited with the dead in Christ. And then the other part that the Bible don't necessarily teach here is, they're just like, yeah, man, but I'm sad because I'm never, oh, you'll get to see him again. The crazy thing is, gang, is when you see him again, you're not going to care a whole lot to see him again because you're both going to be infatuated with the creator of the universe, you know. We're all going to be at the feet of Christ, you know. But it's funny, people think that, you know, like, well, I know them when I get to heaven, you know. What kind of car am I going to have up there? You know, I'm like, well, it don't work quite that way. But, you know, people think it does. Verse 17 says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That phrase right there, folks, caught up together. That's the biblical phrase we call the rapture. Rapture, or seized by force. We are caught up, being caught up together. All the stuff that we get caught up in this life that's ridiculous. You know, you read this passage and people are like, you know, that's it, the last Trump, Donald Trump. He's not the solution to these issues. He's not. This is the Trump of God. And when it blows, we're out of here. We're out of here. This is not about a political party. We know that, don't we? Don't we know that clear as the Bible teaches that? Holy night. We're going to be caught up with them in the clouds. If anybody studies clouds in the Bible, if you've ever studied clouds in the Bible, they're always associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The clouds are like a garment, the Bible says. Romans 1:20, that's why God made those things, to teach us great invisible things, or they explain visible things explain the invisible things. And so when we see clouds, what is that? Yeah, it's a covering. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ, it says, when he was going back to heaven, all the disciples were on, it says, and he got caught up in the clouds. That's what it says in Acts 1, verse 9. The clouds received him out of their sight. And guess what Revelation 1, 7 says? He's coming back the same way, in the clouds. In the clouds. That's what he's coming back in. And so when we see clouds, it says, man, we're going to get caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture. When Jesus puts his foot down on the place where he's coming back, the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, the highway that is explained in the Old Testament. When he makes his second coming back and touches his foot down, and not in Independence, Missouri, but when he puts his foot down, the Bible says, wow, the king has arrived. And things begin to really, really change, right? So we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these people that didn't have a complete Bible, he goes, guys, let me explain a few things to you. He says, man, I know you're sorrowing for those that have died, but we're going to see them again. We're going to actually see them in the air, but we're meeting the Lord in the air. He begins to teach them this great doctrine of a trumpet blowing and the church getting taken up. And people say, far-fetched. I don't know if I swallow it. Well, this is what God's word teaches. You don't have to swallow it. The real issue today is then, are you having a hard time swallowing that salvation is in Christ and his death and burial and resurrection? You'd swallow the rapture if you'd believe that. You'll struggle, though, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ has earned our salvation, that we got this because of what he did, right? That God himself put on skin. And notice here in this passage, too, I love verse 18. He says, hey, comfort one another with these words. What's comforting these people? Is it comforting them? Hey, close your eyes and just picture, you know, Uncle Frank that just died. You'll be comforted. was at the funeral home and the lights flickered. And I thought, Lord, just show me that Uncle Frank's here and the lights flicker. I'm like, people say, that was a sign. And people do this all the time when I do funerals. They'll just say, hey, man, I know Aunt Ethel. I know she was with us because when I walked into the funeral home, I seen a painting on the side of the wall. And did you know that painting had all these colors in it, but it had orange in it? Her favorite color was orange. What do you say at a time like that to people? Hey, don't be ridiculous. No, you just say, and I preach how to not really have sorrow. I preach how to have really hope in Christ. That's what you preach. You're supposed to preach at funerals. And people have told me I'm rude before. Like you're rude at funerals preaching that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you die without Christ, you'll split hell wide open. Why are you saying that at a funeral? What other time to say it? We're going to die. I always point at the casket and say, hey, folks, you know, Junior up here, we're not doing this funeral for him. He's gone. This funeral's for us. We're all going to be there. Everybody is. The reality is we need to deal with that. And people are like, that's tar. I hate that guy. I hate that. Yeah, because you wanted to tell me that your drunken grandfather, who never went to church a day in his life, said he never believed. And everybody just wants me to preach him in heaven like, we'll see him again. Now, if he met Jesus, and he might have at the last minute, I don't know his heart, we might see him again. But you can't do that. If I'm going to be a man of God and preach God's word, I'm like, sorry, can't do that. But what I can do is preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can preach hope that he can take your sin and give you eternal life. And then the day's coming where you'll be with him forever. And ever. It's eternal life. You can meet him. And then anybody that dies in Jesus, guess what? You'll see them again too. That's how the gig works. You'll live forever one or two places. And so this is what Paul's saying. Hey, church, these guys didn't know the Bible. So he's like, let me teach it to you. I'm going to give you a lot of comfort. Find comfort in these words. So today, church, let's find comfort in these words. And some of you that have lost moms and dads and grandparents. And listen, I don't want to make light of that, especially if you have members of your family that didn't know Christ. That's a horrible thought. But now it gives you a little bit more motivation at Thanksgiving time to act like it's not about a turkey. It gives you a little motivation when they're sick in the hospital that you've got to go and tell the message that Jesus loves you, man. God loves you so much he gave his son for you. And then they all tell stories. Like, yeah, I went to church when I was little. You know what they did to me? I got beat in church. They all have bad stories about church. I went to church. I stood there. You know what happened? You know what they did to my parents? When my mom got a divorce, they treated us differently. People have these bad. I'm not saying churches are flawed, man. This church is flawed. I don't know if you knew that or not. Yeah. Most people learn that like 2 weeks here. They're like, my gosh, this church has problems big time. We do. That's why we're going to the Word, man. That's why we constantly go to the Bible. That's why we go to Jesus, right? We are flawed and we got trouble. But we give people comfort with the words of God. And it's sad. People that reject the words of God, they do not find comfort by those words. They become a nightmare for you. I lay at night and quote the scriptures sometimes in my mind, depending on what the subject and what I'm thinking about. And other people, they hear the words and it brings them to anger. They don't want to believe these things. So guys, the issue today for you and me is this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe his death, burial, and resurrection is salvation? Salvation is not by our works. It's by the works that Christ has done. If we believe that, then we can believe this doctrine that we're going to build upon next week, even as we go into chapter 5. We'll build upon this, and we're going to learn more about the rapture. You get a little snapshot today for sure. I want to take everybody to one last passage, and then I'll close. Go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. This is so interesting that God builds this doctrine inside of his word. Go to Genesis chapter 5. Well, I should probably take you to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is one of the weird chapters in the Bible. If you read the whole thing, it just kind of will flip you out a little bit. But it says in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 4, when, you know, we're in the context of Noah, right? It says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. If anybody studies their Bible, that phrase, those days, that's a phrase that's always connected with the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, right? Before the second coming of Christ. Now, guys, Israel, God's going to take his people Israel, and they're going to go through the tribulation period. The Bible says this, and God's whole point with Israel is he wants to restore them, and he's going to do it through tribulation, right? We know that. And it says here, and then it's going to be so bad that it says, keep in Genesis chapter 6, go down to verse like 14. Well, look at verse 13. Look at verse 12, sorry. Okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. Verse 11. Go to verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has become before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So God begins to tell him about this flood that's going to take place, and God tells him he's going to build an ark. We all know this story, right, that Noah built an ark. You know why? God's going to hammer down tribulation on the earth in a flood. It's going to be a testing time, and God's going to destroy everything and everybody. I mean, the tribulation is going to be a rough time, but guess what? There's one family in an ark that's going to be saved. They'll be the sole possessors of the earth, and they'll procreate after that, and then all of a sudden it'll start unfolding again. And so God's going to destroy the wicked. So it's a picture of the end times. It's a picture of the tribulation period as they're going to be saved in this ark. Noah and his family are a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel. When everybody gets destroyed, they're going to make it through. The Bible says the elect is going to make it during those days. But what I want to really show you just as a little highlight for today to end this message, we see Genesis chapter 6. So before the flood comes, before the boat and all that and a picture of the nation of Israel gets put in there, go over to Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 21. We have nothing but death in this chapter. Death, 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 death. He died, he died, he died, he died, he died. Because sin's on the planet now and everybody's dying. And then verse 21, look at verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years. See how long he lived? He died. Because men were not supposed to die. But now that sin's on the planet, and you'll see their life spans start getting shorter, shorter, shorter. But death, death, death. Death wasn't part of the plan, but now it's on planet Earth because of sin. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Before tribulation came to planet Earth, before God rescued Noah and his family, a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel, God had to put a man in there and say, now I want you to see something with Enoch. He walked with God. God caught him up in the air. God seized him by force. Enoch was raptured. Enoch is a beautiful picture in the Bible of what's going to happen with us, with the church. You'll see this in the Bible in several spots where the rapture is true. But now we know for sure because the resurrected life of Jesus Christ has changed me. His first coming has rocked me, right? And he's coming back to rule and reign. And so we get to look forward now and we can be filled with comfort. And I'm sorry you lost your grandma. Really, I'm sorry your uncle's gone. The real issue is if they knew Jesus Christ, not if they were a good person, but if they knew Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ rise again. That's what fills us with hope. So we don't have to sorrow. And I'll tell you right now, when Bob Barry dies, we're going to blow the roof off the funeral home. We're going to see him again. Bob's out of this life of misery, right? I know don't feel like misery when you look at kids and grandkids and carnivals and football games. You know, it messes us up quite a bit, don't it? Because you think of things and you're like, that ain't real. That stuff don't last forever. And I know it's part of our life. But I just love this passage that teaches this wonderful doctrine of the rapture of the church. Man, I hope you learned something today. We're not done. Like, we're going to go back, and if you need any of these verses or anything, you know, I don't care. You can look at my notes if you want to. But the whole thing is I want you to see this from God's perspective. I want you to see it from the Bible. And I want you to be at comfort today. I want you to be comforted, man, by God's words. That, you know what? This ain't going to last long. It can't last forever. But before it gets real bad on planet Earth, before God's wrath comes to this planet, the Bible says we have not been appointed unto wrath. His church is getting taken out. We will be caught up in the air, seized by force, we'll be raptured. And guess what? I look forward to those days. I look forward to those days. It's nice going into the jail and telling them guys that. Some of them know Jesus Christ. They've done some bad things. They're behind bars. I'm like, man, you gotta get jailbreak might happen for you guys. You imagine that? They're like, how are you going to do that? I'm not doing that for you. Come on, man. You deserve to be back and behind there, but we're going to get raptured out. That's what could happen. So, hey, let's pray together. Everybody bow your heads. And, hey, listen, talking about the rapture, I just want to make sure everybody's going to be a part of this great event. And you know how I know you'll be a part of it? The Bible says if you are in Christ. That's the key. That's the best part of the message is to be in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says it's the hope of glory. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you met him? That's what being a Christian is. You're born in sin just like everybody else is. We're all born in sin, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He wants to be the hero in your story. He died, buried, and resurrected, took your sins for you and as you, right? We need Jesus Christ. I'm not here to tell you that, you know, some people want to preach it this way, like, you know, oh man, you know, Jesus needs you. Not really. It's the opposite way around. Judgment's coming, right? And you don't want to face that. But knowing Jesus Christ, he took our judgment for us. That's what Calvary was all about. So take Jesus means that he took your judgment. You don't want to stand before a holy God as a sinner. You want to stand before a holy God as one of his sons with the title, I'm a saint. Oh, I'm a saint because of the way I lived my life? No, Mother Teresa, it don't work that way. Human beings can give you that title. You only become a saint when you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you become God's son. You become part of the family. So listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, please say something, man. Do not leave this building. Don't count on empty religion. Don't count on it, man. Count on what God's word says. You can bank on it. It can bring real comfort to your heart. You can have real hope based upon what the scriptures say. So I trust and believe what the scriptures say, and I not only believe that my salvation is secure in Christ, I believe the day is coming real soon where the church will be taken away. It's called the rapture. I can't wait to be part of it, and I want you to be a part of that too. And then people that have gone on before us, you know, the saints that love Jesus Christ, that knew him, that met him, we're going to get to see them too. It's just going to be a totally crazy, cool event. We're not appointed to wrath. Jesus took all that for us. So if you need to know Christ today, please don't leave the building without saying, how does that work? And we'll take somebody to show you in the Bible. Here's how it works. The Bible's clear about how to become a Christian. You just need to know what the Bible says, right? Jesus, thank you for your word today, and I pray it brought comfort to your people. Lord, thanks for bringing comfort to my heart. God, we believe it. We believe this teaching, this doctrine to be true. And the main reason we know it's true is because you died and resurrected. And this one's easy for us to believe that we will resurrect one day and meet you in the air. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.